time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own time, but you can use it. You can't keep time, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back. Albert Einstein, who was this wonderful genius, of course, he had a comment to make regarding time, and you'll see why he's a genius when I read it to you. Here's what Einstein said about time. The only reason for time is so that all things don't happen at once. Maybe not as startling as we would want it to be, but perhaps the quote about time I like the most is this one. Don't count every hour in the day, but make every hour in the day count. I like that one because it fits in well with what we're looking at here. We read of this remarkable event that took place. If you were to talk to people about different events in the Bible, this may well be one of the events that they refer to, even though they don't know an awful lot about the Bible. In fact, it is one of those events that has caused a great deal of controversy over the years. And this morning, I hope to deal with a little bit of that when we come to that point. But what I want to say about time is this, that time is one of those things that seems to be so important to us, and yet it plays so many cruel tricks on us. When we are young, time seems to move ever so slowly. Over this next month, for the young people, it's going to feel like it's a full year because it seems like it's so far to wait for Christmas Day to come. And yet for those of us who are adults, we wish that somehow we could slow down the time in the month of December because it seems as though we have so much to do and there's so little time to do it. When we're young, time seems to move so slowly. And yet whenever we're older and supposedly have more time in our hands, it flies. And then we reach the stage and time has got really strange because we imagine that we're young again and all we can remember is the things that took place in our youth. And time seems to be that cruel master over so many of our lives. God created time. And someday God will end the time that we are accustomed to in this world. And in heaven, time will no longer matter in the way that it does here in this world. But in the meantime, we shouldn't be surprised that our all-powerful God who created time can cause that time to stop if he so desires. Some of us wish that he would do that in the run-up to Christmas, or at least just allow it to kind of slow down a little bit so that we can get more done. Now, where we left Israel last week, they had achieved the battle at Ai. You remember how they had been defeated prior to this because they hadn't listened to God, and this is something that will come up again this morning. But we see them winning this wonderful battle at Ai because the Lord was with them and the Lord gave them the victory. Now in chapter 9, we find them signing a treaty with the Gibeonites. The children of Israel were foolish to do this because God had told them before they entered into Canaan that they were not to sign such treaties with any of the nations there. But the Gibeonites had fooled them. The Gibeonites pretended that they had traveled a long distance, whereas in fact they're only about 5 miles further on from Ai. But they tricked the Israelites. They made the Israelites feel that they were a small, insignificant nation and really they didn't matter and that therefore they needed protection and sympathy from the Israelites. And so the Israelites signed this treaty. Just to give you a little flavor of that, turn back with me to Joshua 9 and verse 12. It's on page 224 in your pew Bibles. Here we find the Gibeonites coming to Joshua and the leaders and they say, "This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home in the day we left to come to you. But now you see how dry and moldy it is. These wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. There's the mistake, isn't it? They did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. They didn't bring it to the Lord. And that was their problem. And we make the same mistake when we do not bring the things that we are doing in our daily lives to the Lord. Whenever we do not give our day to the Lord before our day as such has begun. We make a mistake. Because we need to be consulting with the Lord in everything that we do. Well, in this chapter 10 today, we're going to find five nations joining together to come against the Israelites and against Joshua. They've heard of all that God has done through the children of Israel, and they want to make sure that they defeat this nation. And so they very wisely choose to come against the ones that Israel has made a contract with, against Gibeon. Joshua was going to need to make every hour count in the day. In fact, he was very much going to need to have time on his side, as we're going to find out this morning. Four things I want you to notice this morning. If you're taking note, just take note of these headings and then you can fill in underneath that. First thing we're going to look at is the adversary. The adversary. I wonder, for those of you who are old enough, do you remember the time the guy stood in front of the tanks in Tiananmen Square? Do you remember that? It's one of those remarkable images for us to see. This line of tanks coming and this one individual character. By the way, that was back in 1989. That'll make you feel old. And this guy stood in front of a battalion of tanks and the tanks stopped. In fact, they switched off their engines and the guy then crawled up on top of one of the tanks and he tried to talk to one of the commanders inside. The next thing, he came down off the tanks and the tanks started and they tried to go around him and he moved in front of the tanks and the tanks again had to stop. Eventually a couple of people came along and they took him off to the side of the road so that the tanks could proceed. But it was an amazing image, wasn't it? One guy managing to stop a whole battalion of tanks. Well, the odds seem to be against Israel as we find them here in this passage, because here we find five kings of much more powerful nations than the ones Israel has already defeated. And we find them joining their forces together and they're coming against this tiny Israelite army. And it seems like that one guy in front of a battalion of tanks. The odds are definitely against the children of Israel here. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says, "Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it." You see, the odds all the way through hadn't been in the favor of the children of Israel. You know, they came up against Jericho, a much larger nation, a much larger people, much larger army, and yet God gave them a victory. They came against Ai, a larger army again than there was in Jericho, and yet God gave them the victory. And the king of Jerusalem is understandably terrified of this. And so he forms an alliance. And he looks for the weakest point, and he knows about this treaty with Gibeon. And they're a bit peeved that Gibeon has signed this treaty with Israel in the first place. So they decide that they're going to come against Gibeon, knowing that this would be a way to draw Israel into the fray. Folks, we need to understand that when we start to attack enemy territory, the enemy won't give in without a fight. When we begin to gain ground, that's when our adversary is most active. Robert Robb said this, "The same principle holds true for congregational life. If a congregation begins to make inroads into Satan-controlled territory and gain some noticeable victories along the way, you can be sure that Satan's opposition will be directed against such a church." You know, as a congregation, we have seen a lot of new folk join us, and you have no idea, if you're one of the new folk with us here, you have no idea how that warms our hearts. We're delighted to have you here. We love having you here with us. But you know, if God is blessing us in that way, you can be absolutely sure that the devil is going to look for any way that he can to cause trouble amongst us. So we've got to be careful that we keep our eyes on the Lord, that we understand that our adversary, the devil, will be coming at us as individuals, coming at us as a congregation, and we need to make sure that we keep our eyes fixed on him, the adversary. But then we also read about the advance. Verse 5 says that then the five kings gathered their forces. I'm sure the Gibeonites wondered if they were ever quite going to get a break. They'd heard the word about the Israelites coming against them. They'd heard about Ai and Jericho and the crossing of the Jordan River. And they were terrified of these Israelites who were coming. So they've made a peace treaty with the Israelites. And they think that they have escaped any sort of trouble. But then they get the mention that there's an even larger army that's now approaching their borders. And the Gibeonites are absolutely terrified. And we can understand it. And verse 6 says, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua. Now back then, if you signed a covenant treaty with another nation, it usually would have had a loyalty or protection clause within it. I guess we kind of do a similar thing today, don't we? You know, if we sign a contract with our boss, there's usually certain protections within it for us. When we get married and we say our I do's at the front of the church, well, the understanding is that you wives will protect your husbands. Isn't that right, ladies? That's the way it's meant to work. Well, here for Gibeon, there would have been such a protection clause. Israel is the more powerful nation because the Gibeonites have subjugated themselves to Israel, and therefore there would have been a protection clause. And the men of Gibeon go to Joshua and they say to Joshua, look, you remember this contract. You made a treaty with us. And we need you now to come and protect us. And verse 7 shows us that Joshua gives his immediate response. He sends his men of war up to go to Gibeon and to protect this little nation. Even though Joshua's response was so immediate, it was clear that he had consulted the Lord, because the Lord says to Joshua, do not fear. I have given them into your hands. Now, Joshua had made a horlicks, and the leaders had made an absolute mess in this treaty with Gibeon. But the Lord actually helps them to honor their treaty. What an encouragement this is to Joshua. They have great reason to believe the Lord as they think back to Jordan and to Jericho and to Ai. And each time the Lord says that he would be with them, and he was. Robert Robb again says, you know, brethren, God has given us great and precious promises in his word. We have the promise of the Lord's abiding presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit's power to help in battle. You will receive power. Promises of victory over Satan. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Promises of Christ's kingdom being extended. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have promises. Promises that mean, as God's children, we are not in retreat, but we are in advance. Promises that say that we are not to hide away in a corner and close our doors because the people out there don't like us, but instead that we advance in God's power, knowing that he will be with us. And I think it's one of the sad things with the church in the West today, that we almost seem to be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. We almost seem to be frightened of what others may do to us. And yet we look at Christians in persecuted countries, and they stand even though it means they may lose their lives. How can they do it? Because they take seriously the promises of God. And they should mean more to us than how large the enemy is without our walls. The adversary, the advance, the advantage. See how Joshua prays in verse 12. What a remarkable prayer. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you moon over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. Remarkable event this, isn't it? Have you ever wondered about it? Maybe you've had some of your non-Christian friends using this against you. There's a lot of people who pour scorn in this particular event. And they say, well, you know, for one thing, this is wrong. Because it's not the sun that rotates around the earth, but it's the earth that is in rotation. It's the earth that is moving. And therefore, this is wrong to say that Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still. Well, I guess in one way that's absolutely right. Should Joshua have prayed slightly differently? Should he have said, "Earth, stop revolving and rotating, thus making it appear that the sun is not setting"? Well, he could have. But what about those educated people you find in the Weather Channel? They, like us who are, I know you're all well educated. You know all of this, don't you? Well, you know, what do they talk about? Do they not talk about sunrise and sunset? Don't they? You with me? Yeah. So is it wrong for Joshua to pray this way? Sun, stand still? You see, the important thing is not how God did this, but that God did this. Some argue and they say, well, what historical proof is there? Well, I'm glad to tell you, there's loads of historical proof for this particular event. Nearly every ancient culture seems to refer to an extra long day. The Chinese, during the Emperor Yu, I have no idea if that's how you pronounce his name, but I like to think it is, Yu, Y-E-O, you can tell me if I'm wrong, but during the Emperor Yu, who lived in Joshua's day, he reported an extra long day. Yu. That's good, isn't it? Herodotus, a Greek historian, wrote an account of an extra long day, which was left to us by the Egyptians. Others, like the Aztecs in Mexico, in the year of seven rabbits. Talk about an extra long day. The Incas of Peru, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Polynesians, they talk about a long night. You see, history says that this actually happened. We have reason to believe the account that we find here in Scripture. And if such a bizarre event as this has such strong historical proof, why would we ever doubt anything that we read in the Word of God? You see, if a clockmaker can stop a clock, can the Creator of the universe not stop the world? Verse 14 says, "The Lord fought for Israel." Jerry Shirley says, "You say, I wish he would fight for me. I've got battles of my own. I wish I could get him on my side." Hey, you don't get him on your side. You get on his side. He'll fight your battles if you'll let him. The advantage. Lastly, the adversity. What made the difference on this day? What gave them the victory? Well, it was God, and particularly it was God accessed through prayer. Robert Murray McShane, one of the godliest men ever to walk the face of the earth, said this, and listen to this, folks. If you take nothing away from this morning other than this, take this, okay? Robert Murray McShane said this, "A man is what he is on his knees before God, and nothing more." Okay, if you're taking notes, write that one down. I'll give you time. A man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. If you want the victory, if you want the victory in your own personal walk, if you want the victory as you reach out for Jesus Christ to the lost in your workplace, in your home, in your community, if you want the victory as a congregation, we only gain it as we pray. Are you following me? You there? We only get that victory as we pray, praying privately. Making sure that we take that time to go into the closet, as it were, at home. To set time aside for the Lord. And that is to be more important to us than anything else on any given day, that we pray. Praying as a congregation. We have prayer cells in the congregation. They're far from full. There's loads more room for others to be in those prayer cells. And you want to get into one of those prayer cells? You'll see the dates of them in the announcement sheets. We keep them in there. Simply come along. You're welcome to join any of those prayer cells. We have a midweek meeting for prayer every week. Come along and avail of the opportunity to pray. Because if we want to see God move, if we want to protect ourselves from the evil one, if we want the victory, here's where it's at. Prayer. No magic potion. There's no bizarre formula that you need to follow. You just need to pray. Pray big prayers. Don't be frightened of what you pray. Our God is capable of everything. If Joshua can pray that the sun would stand still, and it does, why are we frightened of praying big prayers? And pray with the eyes of faith. If you pray for something, believe not only that God is powerful enough to answer it, but believe that he will answer it. Now, he may answer with a no. He may answer with a wait, but he may answer with a yes. But let's look with the eyes of faith to see the answers to our prayers. And our time has gone. Time is a habit of doing that, doesn't it? I don't really have time to deal with the five kings that we read about in verse 16. Here we see God subjugating Israel's enemies. But the message of that all is, the message of all of this is, that there is a time for us. A time here in this world. The five kings that came against Joshua and the children of Israel were put into a cave with stones rolled in front of it until they had time to deal with the rest of the enemies, and then they came back to the kings. And you know what, folks? Jesus came into this world. He died on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins. And today we have the time to get that sorted. But one day Jesus is coming back. And if in that day, whenever he returns, you are found as one of the enemies of God, how are you an enemy of God? We're born enemies of God. And unless we shift sides by trusting in Jesus Christ, we will remain an enemy of God. And if in that day, whenever Jesus Christ returns, you are found as an enemy of God, you will be punished. You will receive God's judgment. And you will perish. No question about it. But today we have time. Here in this place today, we have time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. If you know that you need Jesus as your Savior, do not delay for one more moment. Kay Lyon said, yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have. So spend it wisely. Spend it wisely. And trust in God. And follow God. And serve God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we see this story of these nations rising up against Israel. We see this incredible event occur where the earth ceases rotating for some time. But Lord, what we see behind it all is your hand. We see you, Lord, at work. We see you, Lord, changing circumstances, transforming lives. And Lord, we want to see that in our midst here today. For those, Lord, who as Christians are living as though they've been defeated, remind them this morning of the victory that was gained for them through the death of Jesus Christ. For those, Lord, who are going through times of great difficulty and anxiety, today, Lord, we pray that you would draw near to them and assure them of your love and mercy and grace. And Lord, for those yet who are without Christ, help them to see if they die the way they are, they die as your enemy, and they will be punished. But in the time afforded to them today, help them to spend it wisely, and may they trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Hear our prayer through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.